Baptist megachurch makes history electing woman to pulpit. This was the headline of the Christian Post in June of 2007. The article reads, "In a closed session after morning worship, some 500 members elected the married mother of two to lead the nearly 2,700 member church, according to the Waco Tribune Herald. Only five hands of dissent were visible at most." They were writing that chapter, a fresh chapter for Baptists, Pennington Russell, the woman pastor, told the Tribune Herald. "They were scared, I was scared, but we just discerned together this was a leap God meant for us to take," end quote. That's the end of her quote, the rest of the article. Some 70 congregants left, but the Waco congregation has grown under her leadership, end quote. In the modern church, women preach from the pulpit. And now they are becoming preachers of mega churches. Indeed, already several other non-Baptist mega churches employ women to preach. Many of these women feel led by God to do this. More than that, they believe they are gifted by God to preach. I imagine if you were to talk with them, they would seem quite sincere. They've prayed about it. They claim to see fruit in their ministry from it. So, is this a good trend for the church, or is this a bad one? In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, I taught a three-part series on the role of women in the church, and I gave biblical reasons why God Himself has restricted women from being both preachers and pastors. Yet here again we have the topic. This time, though, there is a difference. There, the main issue was submission through the wearing of a cultural symbol of authority, a woman's head covering, and here it is submission by remaining silent. So we are going to gain more insight into Paul's teaching about the submission of women today and how that is to look. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, please open your Bibles there, and we will read actually not verses 34 through 36, but from the end of verse 33 through 36. Please follow along as I read. "As in all the churches of the saints, the women are to keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves just as the law also says. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only?" Well, it's a short passage, but it is a controversial and powerful passage. Another article, a blog called "Biblical Pattern of Male Leadership Limits Pastorate to Men" by Al Mohler Jr. of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, says this: "The Christian church has experienced a massive wave of change over the last 30 years, and the emergence of women in some pulpits is perhaps the most visible sign of that change. Why would Southern Baptists resist this trend? The easiest course would be capitulation to the spirit of the age. No screaming headlines would be written if the Southern Baptist Convention simply followed the path of least resistance. After all, shouldn't God be an equal opportunity employer? The real issue in this debate, and the only issue worth debating, is the authority and the interpretation of the Bible. Given the revelation of God in Holy Scripture, Southern Baptists cannot follow the road toward a feminized pulpit. The price would be the rejection of clear biblical teaching. The case against women pastors does not rest on a few isolated proof texts, and this issue cannot be separated from the larger question of gender roles within God's creative intention." Then he goes on to write more. "The Bible reveals a pattern of distinction between the roles of men and women. This pattern begins in the story of the creation of Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 2 and continues throughout both testaments of the Bible. All honest interpreters of Scripture, liberals and conservatives, admit the presence of this pattern. The key issue is the meaning and continuing authority of this revealed pattern in today's church. This marks the dividing line between Christians in the current debate. The liberal Protestant denominations have decided that the pattern of complementary roles with male leadership in the church is to be discarded as a relic of the ancient past, the legacy of patriarchy and the oppression of women. Siding with modern egalitarian feminism, liberal Protestants and some leftist evangelicals have embraced the presence of women in the pulpit. The result is what veteran Newsweek reporter Kenneth L. Woodward calls the, quote, rapid feminization of the clergy, end quote. Conservative evangelicals are unwilling to follow this course. The Bible reveals this pattern of male leadership in the church and in the home as enduring and authoritative. We have no right to reject or to compromise clear teachings of the Bible in order to meet the demands of today's political correctness. The Word of God is eternal and totally true. And then he adds this, for the sake of Baptists, of which he is, for nearly 2,000 years, the Christian church has limited the office of pastor to men. Among the 41,000 Southern Baptist churches, far less than 1% have ever called a woman to pulpit ministry. This is not an issue of serious debate within the Southern Baptist Convention, end quote. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God says women are to keep silent in the churches. As far as I know, it will say exactly the same thing in your translation, whatever it is. It is clear. The words are clear. Are they not? What is so hard to understand about them? Well, not to many people. Many people will read a very clear and direct and uncomplicated statement in Scripture, and they will have a hard time believing it, understanding it, and following it. What does Paul exactly mean? Silent in what way and when and why? Well, these are legitimate questions. The Corinthians were expected to understand, so it must have been fairly straightforward. To rightly answer these questions, we must do today what we would do every Sunday, and that is to study Paul's words in their context. I know it's been about 6 weeks since we've been in 1 Corinthians, so we need a little bit of review about the context. From chapter 11, verse 17, all the way through the present to chapter 14, the context has been about things that have been going wrong in the Corinthian worship service. These are things that have been going on in the Corinthian worship service, but they also have been going wrong in the Corinthian worship service, and Paul is trying to correct those. Indeed, the theme of 1 Corinthians is corrections in the church. Chapter 14 is concerned with the edification of the church, building it up to maturity, and what happens in their gatherings in order to accomplish that. It was important also in chapter 14, and it details this, that there was order in the worship service, that things were not crazy, but things were done in an orderly fashion, for God Himself is orderly and is a God of peace. Please remember the previous section we were in before we left for our Christmas special in Luke 1, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 all the way back to verse 26, if you would, for a moment. What is the outcome then, brethren, Paul asks, when you assemble, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, it should be by two or at the most three in each in turn, and one must interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak and let the others pass judgment. But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and all may be exhorted. And the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And right after this comes our section with comments about the proper role for women in the worship service. It's set right in the context of proper order in a worship service and God-honoring worship. So keep in mind that this passage does not intend to tell us all that women are allowed to do or not allowed to do in the church, or when they are allowed to do it. It is simply another injunction to remind the Corinthians of what was not proper in a gathered worship service. So it does tell us that the practice of women in the church are to follow certain principles. And I drew out of here four principles we can get from this text. And that is women and how women are kept and done in the church and their role within the church, the gathering of the church. They are to be standardized, they are to be silent, they are to be submissive, and they are to be seemly. And I'm going to go through what these mean with you. Let's just consider these principles one by one. First principle, they are to be standardized. We must join the end of verse 33 with verse 36 to see what Paul's concern was. Read together, you would have "as in all of the churches," and then he'd have his instruction, and then he would give this rebuking question in verse 36. Was it from you that the word of God first went forth, or has it come to you only? That is a sarcastic rebuke. We include the last part of verse 33 in this section on women. Grammatically, it can actually go with either section, the one prior to it or the one following, but it makes more sense with what follows. The phrase would be too obvious if referring to God. God is the God of peace and not the God of confusion, as in all the churches. Well, of course he is. That hardly even needs to be said. The point is the practice of the churches is the same in all the churches. And that is what he brings out in verse 36. Was it from you the word of God first went forth? Is there something special about your church that you are now not going to follow the pattern, the standardized pattern of all of the churches that have already received the gospel? That Paul would use this kind of sarcasm as a rebuke indicates that women were behaving improperly in the Corinthian worship service. And we already know that because we've already gone through chapter 11 of this letter. They already had to be corrected on the proper cultural symbol for submission, and some were throwing that off and not following God's created order. So a lack of submission on the part of women has already been established as a Corinthian problem, along with the many other problems that they had. And they did have many, as you know now. Back then in chapter 11, Paul had to write things like this from verse 3. I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. And then in verse 7 of chapter 11, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head. And he drilled this there over and over into them. So the Corinthians were not following the established pattern of the other churches. They were doing their own thing. They were not standardized. They were not practicing Christianity, particularly in the worship service, the way others did. And the only way they could justify being different from all of the other churches is if maybe they were the mother church and the word of God had gone forth from them into the whole world. But I think you remember where the first church was. Where was it? In Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the mother church. That's where the church began and was born on the day of Pentecost. And there were many, many other churches that were established even before Corinth. They didn't start anything. Nor were they the sole destination of the gospel, as if everything was waiting for the gospel to come to them. And they were so special that now that the gospel had arrived, they could change the rules and do things their own way. Notice Paul asks, has it come to you only? Again, that is a rebuke. Correct teaching did not start with them, nor were they the sole recipients of it. In other words, you guys are out of step with the other churches who have been following biblical teaching before your church even existed, and it's still going on. Get in step, be standardized. Dr. John MacArthur writes, Paul was emphasizing the fact that the principle of women's not speaking in church services was not local, geographical or cultural, but universal, as in all the churches of the saints. By the way, back in chapter 11, verses 15 and 16, again, in talking about the role of women, Paul also mentioned the practice of other churches. He wrote, "But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." On this issue for the modern church, I think it's fairly significant that the church, who has fought on a lot of other fronts and a lot of other issues for 2,000 years, spoke with one voice about what the proper role of women was in the church until recently. You have to think about that. It is the mark of pride not to follow God's traditions established through biblical revelation. There are two kinds of traditions. There's God's and man's, right? Man invents rules and he has certain traditions and he goes about doing them. Some of them may be fine if they don't contradict Scripture, but they're just man's ways of doing things. But when God establishes something in his word and it is to be followed, man has no option in changing that. He mentions a divine tradition, by the way, back in 1 Corinthians 4:17, where he writes, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." And Paul was teaching the word of Jesus Christ, who is teaching the word of God. Man's traditions are erected by careless or overzealous religious teachers, which, whatever their intent may be, can sometimes be at odds with God's word. But God's traditions stand because they come from Scripture. The traditional role of women has been the same in the church for so long. You know, Dr. Moeller writes about that, and he writes about it because Scripture commands it and illustrates it over and over. You see Jesus choosing 12 men for the foundation of his church. You see God prescribing leadership in the priesthood through men only. And you see this pattern from God. It's not cultural, it's God's will. Churches which abandon this tradition today are not abandoning man's tradition or male dominance, even though it may have and has been abused at many times, but they are abandoning God's design. They are abandoning centuries of obedient examples who are following Scripture. And those examples God provided for us so that we would learn and not be confused. And yet here, after 2,000 years of a positive example in this way, except for the cases where men were abusing their power, somehow we didn't learn the lesson of history. Dr. Robert L. Thomas adds this, "For Corinth alone, among all the churches, to grant women freedom to speak in worship services amounted to erecting double standards, one for Corinth and another for the rest of Christendom. It was the height of arrogance on the part of this church and was inexcusable." End quote. When it comes to the role of women, this is a divine issue. It goes back to something God established. And those who do not follow it are not being innovative, they're not being modern, they're not being equal, they are being disobedient, and they are lacking insight, and they are proud for throwing off the word of God. So what does God say? Here's the second principle. He says, be silent. Be silent. The women are to keep silent in the churches. Well, that's a hot potato, right? Let's handle it carefully, step by step. First, the fact of silence. The verb is a present active imperative from the Greek verb sigao, to be silent. Its meaning is plain, it's simple, it's clear. It's the same verb used when they were trying to get blind Bartimaeus to be quiet in Luke 18:39. It says those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." What was the meaning? Stop talking. Be silent. In Acts chapter 15, verse 12, the same exact verb is used. All the people kept silent, and they were listening to Barnabas and Paul as they were relating what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. A hush as they were listening to Paul and Silas speak. Even in our own context, the verb has already been used in this very chapter. Look back to verses 28 and 30, if you would, in chapter 14. "But if there is no interpreter, he must," there it is, same verb, "keep" what? "Silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God." Do not speak to the congregation. 1 Corinthians 14:30, "But if a revelation is made to another who is seated, the first one must" what? "Keep silent." Close your mouth, say no more, now allow someone else to speak. It's the meaning of keep silent. That's what it means. Don't talk. So silence is the right translation. It is what the word meant. Women are not to talk in some sense and at some time. Well, let's keep thinking about this. Second, we are told who are to be silent. It says women. That's the word gune. It can mean either woman in general or it can mean wife. Often in Paul's writings particularly, it's not clear whether he means woman or whether he means wife. And that's probably because most of the women were what? Were wives. And in our society, we have this phenomenon of a large number of singles, both male and female, but that's something that we deal with. They didn't have a large number like that. The vast majority of them were indeed married. They were encouraged to marry young. They were encouraged before they married to be under the authority of some male, such as the father. And so this was the expected thing, and that's the context that they were dealing with. Some manuscripts, by the way, and if you have the King James or New King James, you'll have "let your women." It adds the word "your" in there. And some feel that that points to wives, and it could, but it's debatable, really. That word it's debatable whether that word should be in the text in the first place, but even if it is in the text, it really wouldn't be conclusive as to what Paul means. The word "your" is plural there in the King James and the tradition it comes from. So it could just mean the women in your assembly are to be silent, or it could mean the wives of yours. It could mean either. Either way, it is likely that what was true of the wives would be true of the other women anyways, for the point, as in chapter 11, is the proper role of women in general, not just wives. This has to do with their being female and their feminine role in the home and in the church. Third, where were women to be silent? Well, here we're given a very clear answer, aren't we? They are to be silent where? In the churches. Ecclesiais, the churches, plural, assembled together. The distinct group of people who are saints and who are coming together for worship and study and learning, such as we're doing right here, right now. It's pointing to this time. Paul means church in the very same sense that he has used the word church throughout the entire chapter. Look back to verse 4. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies, same word there. Church, it's singular there, but in our context it's plural. Verse 5, now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy, and greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets so that the, there it is again, the church may receive edifying. That's the church gathered, that's the context here. They're speaking to one another, they're edifying one another, they're worshiping together. Look at verse 12, same thing. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Verse 19, however, in the church I desire to speak 5 words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. Verse 23, therefore if the whole church assembles together and all speak in tongues and ungifted men or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are mad? Verse 28, but if there's no interpreter, he must keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. So it is the church, the full church gathered together for worship, for edification, for revelation, for teaching, etc. Please understand that when this command is given, he's not referring to a home Bible study. This is not a flock group or family discipleship group. This is not in an evangelistic setting. This has nothing to do with our modern technology we do with emailing or talking on the phone or whatever. This doesn't restrict women from being out there, passing out tracts, having discussion in the hallway after church, talking in the car, whatever setting you have. It has nothing to do with that. This is in the church worship service. Here, the women are to remain silent and not to speak. I know that's an unacceptable conclusion to many people, but it's not too hard to read and it's not too hard to understand. Women are to keep silent in the churches. That's what it says. I didn't write it. That's what it says. Fourth, keep silent in what respect? Ah, that's what you were really wanting to ask. Some women are afraid even to make a peep right now. No giggling. Well, as you might imagine, silent in what respect has many different views. Let me just run you through several of these. Some have taken this to mean don't speak at all. Don't say a word. They take it in the absolute sense. And some men out there are saying, "Preach it, brother. That's what you wanted to hear. We don't need any other views. That's the obvious meaning. And so stop right there." But it does have a context, and we must consider the context. Some have asserted that Paul is only addressing women who are false teachers in the Corinthian assembly. False teachers. But there is absolutely nothing about false teaching in this context, people. Nothing. There is a lot about disorderliness, but there's nothing about false teaching. I mean, they had misunderstandings, but they're not facing false teachers. You read Galatians or you read some of the other letters that Paul wrote, and he's clearly dealing with false teachers. In Corinth, he's dealing with bad attitudes. He's dealing with disorderliness. It wasn't really a dominant false teacher there, and there's nothing in chapter 14 about any doctrine that he's trying to silence. So that's doing what we should not do in Bible study, and that is wanting the text to say what we want it to say, and then taking something foreign to the context and putting it in. That's not a proper role of interpreting the Bible. We have to see something from the context and extract it out. So others have said, well, the reason why he's telling the women to keep silent is that there were many unruly women in the Corinthian assembly. That probably is true. We don't have that actually stated, but given the context, that is likely true. But that cannot explain why the disorderly men, of whom there were likely more, are not forbidden from speaking as well. Why would he pick on the women and say, because they're disorderly women, they must keep silent, but the disorderly men, well, you can keep talking, I'll just regulate what you have to say. So it doesn't really explain it, does it? Others assert that it refers to tongue speaking, that women are not to be speaking in tongues in the worship service. And indeed, there is much about the gift of tongues and its interpretation in the context of chapter 14. But the context is not only about tongues. Even closer in the context, back in verses 31 and 32, is another spiritual gift that Paul is regulating. What is that? Do you see it? It's a gift of prophecy. Prophecy. So does the silence then restrict women from prophesying in the worship service? We know they could have the gift of prophecy, but is this restricting them from speaking the gift of prophecy in the worship service? Others want to get even more defined than that, and they say it refers to women not just prophesying, but more particularly not passing judgment on the prophecies that are given in the assembly. As one prophet would speak and then another prophet would speak, it says the spirit of the prophets were subject to the prophets and there were questions that were asked. And so in that questioning time was the defining out of the doctrine and understanding what was going to be, you know, the final outcome that the church was to be believed. And in that process, the women were to remain silent because it involved authoritative teaching. And at that time, they were to remain quiet. And so some get even more specific in that. Please notice in verse 32, it says the spirits of prophets are subject to prophets. And back in verse 29, it regulates how they are to speak. It says, let the others pass judgment. And so there was speaking in that passing of judgment. And then also notice the connection of the silence with women going home and asking their own husbands questions. So they relate it to the question asking there as well. So judging prophecies and probing questions are actually in the most immediate context to this statement. But really, there's no reason to limit it just to that. It is the closest part of the context, but there's no reason not to apply it to all of the speaking that has been talked about throughout the whole chapter. All of it was done in the church, and he says, let them be silent in the churches. What would that apply to? To the tongue speaking, to the interpretation of the tongues, to the prophesying, to the judging of the prophecies, and all of that. That really is the best view. The women were not to be engaged in that, not in any of the speech that is talked about in this chapter in the midst of the worship service. Why not? Because they are to be silent in the churches. And he goes on and says, for it is not proper for a woman to speak in church. That word and infinitive verb there, to speak, was used by Paul earlier in verses 5, 6, and 9 to refer to speech of tongues and speech of prophesying. Support for this view is found in another passage that is more explicit than this one is. And I want you to keep your finger in 1 Corinthians 14 and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Of course, is our scripture reading today. 1 Timothy chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and starting at verse 11. 1 Timothy 2:11. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. What's the context here? Well, if you look back up to verse 8, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without wrath and dissension. They're gathered together. They want unity. They're lifting up their hands and they're praying in the context of the worship service. And how the women are dressed is also addressed in verses 9 and 10. Verse 11, this is the woman's role. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach, that's speaking, or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. This is straightforward. It is easy to understand, though many have tried to muddy the waters today. The reason for a woman's silence by Paul is given, and it's given explicitly. It is her submission. They are not to teach. They are not to exercise authority over men. They are to be submissive, and speaking and submission do not go together. This is not a cultural injunction. This is based on the very creation that God gave. Now, many object at this point to say, but Paul also wrote Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28, where it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Isn't that submission and silence stuff only because mankind fell into sin and now that we're in Jesus, it has all been done away with? Well, then why is Paul telling a church that's been redeemed and in Jesus that women are to keep silent because it was Adam who was first created? Obviously, what Paul is writing here is based on creation before mankind fell into sin. This is not a punishment. This is not the second best. This is the will of God from creation. He orders silence now in the churches from women. If you look at Galatians 3:28 in its context, which should be done, it is not dealing with the roles of women in family or in church, but their position in Christ and their equal future inheritance. Obviously, Paul continued to teach the distinct roles for women and men in society and in the family and in the church. Ephesians chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3, and many other places. Some, of course, at this point object, you know, Paul himself was bound by the culture that he was in, and it was male-dominated, and what else could he say? I hope that no one in here holds that view. This is not the teaching of the Apostle Paul. This is the teaching of the Holy Spirit who moved Paul to write these things. And the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, and this is the will of Jesus Christ for His church. Yes, but then what about 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Pastor? There Paul allows for women prophesying. He only says they have to have their head covered. So why would he allow for prophesying in chapter 11 and now forbid it here? Well, I spent a good amount of time harmonizing these two texts back in chapter 11. You can get those CDs. I got into a lot of details there. But the assumption that many make when they study chapter 11 is that Paul is speaking about the gathered worship service in chapter 11. And that is very unlikely given the contextual markers that he gives starting in chapter 11, verse 17, when he begins to talk about the Lord's Supper. Women, of course, may prophesy, but not in an authoritative manner in the worship services, where the whole church is gathered, where they're gathered to learn doctrine and to be taught with men present there. That role is contrary to God's role for women. So women are to exercise their spiritual gifts in harmony with God's creative purpose for the woman. That's not too hard to understand, I don't think. The reason for all of that is brought out in our third principle from our text, if you come back to 1 Corinthians 14, and that is be subject. Be submissive or be subject. They are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, just as the law also says. That little word for is important. It shows the reason for the previous command. Be silent, for they are not permitted to speak, but are to subject themselves, as the law also says. Not permitted to speak by God. Why? Because they are to be subject. Silence and subjection go hand in hand. Yet, in order to have submission, you have to have silence. Where there's not silence, there is no subjection. That's his point. You cannot be in subjection to your teacher while you're talking to them and instructing them. Many women still need to learn this principle in other situations besides church. They cannot say that they are submitting to their husbands while they are talking over their husbands in the home, cutting them off, presuming to be their instructors. That is not the role that God gave women. Their silence is a necessary part of their submission. There is a correct manner and time to speak. There's a correct way to appeal and to make one's point. It is done gently. It is done with proper appeals. Yesterday, if you were at the wedding, we heard Angie promise to respect Sean in her vows. That comes from Ephesians 5:33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Part of respect is silence at key times, deferring to the husband to teach and to lead and to speak on behalf of the family. And when he is speaking in that way, to close the mouth and show submission. You may feel you are being submissive, but if you are speaking at those times, you are not subjecting yourself to the authority of your husband in the home. And of course, Paul is relating this to the church. Notice Paul next writes that the law said this. The law commanded this. Which law? The Roman law? The Greek law? No. God's law. The law of God. Where does it say this in the law of God? Well, he's referring to the first five books of the Bible. Genesis through Deuteronomy. The Torah. The law of God. Genesis was considered part of that. Genesis chapter 2 and 3 makes the role of man and woman so clear from the beginning. It's so frustrating sometimes when this gets confused on the part of people. Because there it is in chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the Bible. And it's laid out so clearly. You know the story, and if you don't, go back and read it sometime this week and check these things out. When you study Genesis, you find the very foundation of male and female. What does it mean to be male and female? There's so much confusion about that, and that teaching is so needed. There are so many clear indications of male headship in Genesis 2 and 3. I think those that miss it really want to miss it. They don't want to see it. Just take the creation itself for starters. And Paul mentions this in 1 Timothy 2. He says, Adam was made first. God didn't have to do it that way. All the animals were made at the same time. Male and female were made of the animals at the same time that way. He made all of the plants at the same time. Made all of the stars at the same time. But he made man first and then he made the woman. And he decided to do that. That was his decision. And not just that, then when it was time to make Eve, he didn't just make her out of the ground, but her existence was derived from whom? His. He reached in and pulled out that rib and made a woman. So her existence was derived from his existence. He did that on purpose to establish an order. The picture should be so clear in everyone's mind that there's no misunderstanding about it. Not only that, but then the reason why Eve was made is also clearly stated in chapter 2. Her existence was for him. She was made for him, not him for her. And believe me, the man needed her a lot. This is not in any way to diminish the role of the woman. It is greatly needed. It's just to get the correct understanding. God, when he refers to man and woman together, calls them man. He doesn't call them people. He calls them man. And you wonder what could be clearer than that. But then you can even think further as God related to the family. God is the one who, after he made the woman, brought the woman to the man, not the other way around. The woman was presented to the man. When the woman arrived, she stayed what? Silent. She had no sin. She knew what her role was. She was made for him and she was silent. The first one to speak was, ladies, listen to this, Adam, not Eve. And Adam didn't just speak. Adam rejoiced in her and then he named her. He named her. This will be your name. You mean she doesn't get to pick her own name? No, she doesn't get to pick her own name. And not only that, you read carefully, when God made Adam, he said, these are the rules of the garden. Don't eat from this tree. The others you can eat from. He never told the woman that. Never. See, he expected in bringing the woman to the man, you teach your wife. Make sure she knows. And that was the established order. There's even more indication of male hatred. It doesn't end there. It's just so obvious. The woman, the man was told, when you eat of the tree, you're going to die. The woman ate of the tree and she didn't die. Her eyes weren't open. Only after he ate did the eyes of both of them get open. He was told, when you eat, you're going to die. And when you go to the punishments in Genesis 3, he tells Adam, you're going to return to the dust. He never told Eve she was going to return to the dust of the ground. Yet she did. Why? Because he was the head. And when the head dies, the body dies. It's that simple. Even when God was calling them to give an account, he didn't say, Adam and Eve, where are you? He said, Adam, where are you? Come, stand in my presence and give an account for your what? Your family. He was responsible. And death is spread through the man. Men are created by God to lead. Period. There should be no confusion at all in the church about that. Women were created to support and follow and help. And in teaching contexts with men present, that means silence. Someone I know wants to shout out, that's inequality! Then it's God's inequality, not mine. I don't think it's inequality at all. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful distinction and difference that demonstrates God's wisdom. The expositor's commentary is a short quote. A woman's femininity must not be disgraced by her trying to take a man's role in the church. Isn't it ironic that the very people claiming to champion women's rights are diminishing what it means to be a woman by declaring that a woman's role is not good enough, it's inferior, they need to start acting like men? God doesn't think so. You know, when he made the woman the crown of his creation, he said it was very good. Well, there's a fourth principle, and I only have time to mention it, not to develop it, and that is they are to be seemly. If they desire to learn anything, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is improper for a woman to speak in church. That word improper is really the word shameful. Eiskron, disgraceful. There is a way and a time and an appropriate pattern for asking and speaking, but in church, in a way where you would, this is where they would be asking questions in order to prove a point, in order to teach. You need to understand that. This is not referring to Sunday school time where you may just ask a question for clarification. This is where the question asking was going on with the prophecies, and they were defining what the doctrine was. There are many, many things that a woman can do and should be allowed to do. But not all things that we can do, God has said we ought to do. Just because a woman may know theology better than a man, may have more spiritual sensitivity than a man, and often they do, this has nothing to do with intelligence. This has nothing to do with spiritual maturity. This has nothing to do with discernment. This has nothing to do with teaching ability. Often a woman has much greater ability, knowledge, insight, experience, and you name it, than a man. It has nothing to do with that. But just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do it. There are plenty of things that I can do and I know I ought not to do. I don't know about you. Dr. MacArthur, women may be highly gifted teachers and leaders, but those gifts are not to be exercised over men in the services of the church. God has ordained order in his creation, an order that reflects his own nature and that therefore should be reflected in his church. When any part of his order is ignored or rejected, his church is weakened and he is dishonored. Just as God's Spirit cannot be in control where there is confusion and chaos in the church, he cannot be in control where women take upon themselves roles that he has restricted to men. That's a strong statement, but it is true. And last, notice it says, let them ask their own husbands at home. Guys, what does that mean? If they're supposed to go home and ask the doctrinal questions so they get clarity from you, you better know the answer. And some of the women are like, yeah, he doesn't read enough. He doesn't listen enough. He doesn't take notes during sermons. He's not concerned enough. And you know what? She's right. For some of you, you need to learn. You need to say, well, if she's supposed to learn from me, then I better be studying. And I better take seriously this calling that I have. That's right. As a man of God in your home, you need to learn. You need to be dedicated to learning. How come she's reading all the books and not you? How come she goes to the conferences and not you? How come she goes out to the Bible studies and not you? How come she takes better notes in the worship service and not you? That's your role. That's your calling. That's your responsibility. And I could get into more, but I guess that's enough. We have a complicated modern church. How these principles apply to being an editor of a magazine or blogs online or small group Bible studies, conferences, books, websites, participation in Sunday school class, leading a committee, Sunday school class, and all of that takes some thought. But in all those ways, ladies, you can find ways to show your submission and having a soft approach and not taking on the role of a doctrinal teacher in the church, because that is what, indeed, Paul forbids. For those that would overplay these and swing to the opposite side and make man-made rules to restrict women from things they're not restricted from, you also need to be careful. If you were around when Priscilla grabbed Apollos and pulled him aside and instructed him and gave him his correct doctrine while her husband stood by, would you approve of that or not approve of that? The Bible approves of that. That was in a non-teaching setting. It wasn't in the worship service. It wasn't in an authoritative manner. It was a woman using her gift in a way that was very helpful to straighten out a great, eloquent man who didn't have all of his doctrine right. And praise God for women who do that and who exercise their gifts in many, many ways like that. In those ways, ladies, we want you to speak and keep speaking, and may God bless your mouths in that. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have our new members' reception. That is, if anyone still wants to join the church. Our Father and our God, we are grateful for your word, and in our culture, Lord, it does not fit well. We pray you'd give us all mercy and understanding to not diminish the importance of our women among us, but to love the role that you have given to them and accentuate them in that role. In Jesus' name, amen.